We're still on our series,
and the overarching title, you know, is The Preeminence of Jesus Christ.
And our theme, and we sang it again tonight, that hymn that has the line repeated again and again, "More about Jesus would I know." Our purpose, and we have stated this on a number of occasions, is to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty and the dignity of his person, offices, work, and teaching. We were talking theologically the last time we met here, and we had considered our Lord primarily in his offices. We had talked about his incarnation, how he came as God in human flesh, and prior to that we'd also emphasized the deity of our Lord in one of the lectures on this subject. We were talking then about Christ's personal glory, and we got to number 8 in his personal glory. And over the passage of time, we have done a bit of a leapfrog here, and we've got into his ministry on earth. And you'll be thinking, well, how have we got as far as number 4? Simply because if you can project your mind away back to the beginning of this year, 2010, at our week of prayer, we took 3 topics. And we examine back then the wonder of his words, the wonder of his walk, and the wonder of his works. And those would have been topics that would fit in to Christ's ministry upon the earth, and we're treating those as number 1, number 2, number 3. We're coming tonight, therefore, to number 4. And we're moving on from his words, walk, works, to go into a little more detail, and we're speaking about his parables tonight. So that's our topic: Christ's ministry upon the earth, his parables. The disciples of our Lord, as we notice in the passage we read tonight, Matthew chapter 13, once approached him and he asked him, "Why, Lord, do you talk in parables when you're speaking unto the people?" Matthew 13, the verse 10, records the question. There we have the words. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" We find as well, if we look forward into the chapter, in verse 35, Jesus is quoting the prophet when he says, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Also in the verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." Now, given this profusion and proliferation of parables coming out, one after another, as Jesus was teaching, parable number 1, number 2, number 3, right down the line, no wonder the disciples posed the question, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" It's an intriguing question. And the answer our Lord gave? Well, you can tune into that answer in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 13. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." What is our Lord saying there? "It is given unto you to know the mysteries." You have a handle on the secrets. You, my disciples, can understand what I am saying to them. Those who have been listening to me today, it is not given. Christ's answer simply boiled down to this: truth is for the disciple only. And he expanded on this answer in verse 11 by explaining that the true hearer and the willing heart, the one who wants to know more, the one who is saying, "More about Jesus would I know," that one looking for more always gains more. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." This is one of the reasons why our series of messages traveling under the secondary title, "More About Jesus
would I know? Because that is the spirit of the true disciple. That is the cry of the earnest explorer, of the genuine seeker and the inquirer after truth. I want to know more than I do about the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his person and his work. However, while there are disciples, those who want to know more, there are others. And our Lord talks about them, specifies and identifies them. And these others out there are those who are blind and who are deaf to the message of the truth. And they will not see and they will not hear. In Matthew 13, in the verse 13, we read, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." A reaction to the gospel, to the truth of God, to the word of the kingdom. For they hear, but they cannot make head nor tail of what they're hearing. They are blind, they are deaf to the message. Now, that reaction to the gospel was not unexpected. In fact, it was foretold in Scripture. There would be those who would hear but not hear. They would see but not see. They would not understand, and they would not basically want to hear properly or understand perfectly. In Matthew 13, the verse 14, our Lord says, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." It was predicted of this people that that would be their reaction to the proclamation of the truth. People in this condition, they have closed their eyes, they have closed their ears, lest they should be converted. They don't want the truth to have an impact upon them. And so Matthew 13 and 15, our Lord goes on with his explanation. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So every preventative measure that they can take so that the gospel does not penetrate into their heart, revolutionize their lives, they are taking all of these measures, closing their eyes, closing their ears. But in the midst of that activity, some were specially blessed because their hearts were open. And our Savior rejoices in them in verse 16 of chapter 13. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And somebody really in the circle of the disciples should have been crying out right at that point, "Hallelujah! We rejoice that our eyes are opened and we see, that our ears have been opened and we hear. We understand the word. We are so privileged." And today, our reaction really should be the same. We could be sitting like all the rest, prophesied off by Isaiah, the fulfillment of that personality and activity was seen as Christ was preaching, is still seen today. They have closed their ears, closed their eyes, don't see, don't hear, aren't converted, are not healed. But Christ has reached to us and opened our eyes and opened our ears and saved us and healed us and made us his disciples, and says of us, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." This word from Christ had been longed for by the line of the prophets and all the righteous men who had ever lived. They had wanted to see what the people could have seen that day and hear all that they were hearing.
They wanted to be treated to this proclamation of the message. Matthew 13, verse 17, verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. To summarize then, our Lord's answer to the question of the disciples, why are you teaching using parables? Our Lord basically said two things. The truth is a privilege only for those who are willing to obey it. Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Our Lord is also saying here in his answer, these parables, they are self-revelations. They are setting me before you in different aspects of my offices, in different aspects of my person and of my work. In the parables, in other words, we see Jesus. They were designed, all of these, well, people called them earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's limp. And that doesn't come close to doing them justice. They are that. But they are so much more than that. They are designed to reveal Christ. His person is pumped into the parables, proclaimed by the parables, and by studying them, we will come to know Christ better. And our eyes, which see, our ears, which hear, things that the prophets and the righteous men have been desiring for centuries, we will rejoice if, studying the parables, we will see again and again our Lord Jesus. So that's Jesus' answer to the question, why are you using parables to teach the message? Three aspects that we want to consider tonight. First one is the reasons for speaking in parables. Because our Lord's answer to the disciples' question here, why speakest thou unto them in parables? It leads us on to two mysterious tracks in Scripture, twin tracks that run the length of the Bible. As far as you can see in Scripture, from beginning right through to end, these twin tracks are traceable. One is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The glorious truth that God rules. No matter what else happens, God is reigning. His eternal plan is being perfectly fulfilled. His counsel stands. The heathen may come along and rage, and the people can imagine vain things. The rulers of the world and those in power, those with pomp and a bit of pride as well, they can set themselves up against God, the sovereign God, against his Christ. But God, he sits in the heavens. He is not perturbed by them. He is performing his will in heaven, in earth, and in hell as well. The sovereignty of God. And the balancing doctrine of man's responsibility. The plain fact that man, as God's rational creature, is responsible for all of his inclinations and all of his activity. But while we do remember and emphasize man is responsible for everything that he thinks and does, he is not free. All this talk about man having a free will is junk. He is not free. As a result of the fall, he is a slave to sin. He is unable to do spiritual good. And he cannot change the whole tilt and disposition of his will from that of being at enmity with God. And there's nothing in man by nature that would even influence him in the direction of God. That's the Bible doctrine of human inability. But man's inability to incline his heart towards God in no way lessens his responsibility before God, for that very inability that he has is the direct result of his willful and sinful condition. He wants to sin, he loves sin, he inclines his heart away from God for that He is blameworthy and chargeable. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And our Lord right away, immediately, launches into a discussion, gives a lesson about God's sovereignty that's wrapped up in the mystery of election. Our Lord explained in John 10, verse 27, that my sheep, those who had been given to him by his Father, my sheep, hear my voice. That's why there were multitudes out there that seeing, they didn't see. Hearing, they didn't hear. Because they were sheep. God's sheep. Christ's people. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. Others don't hear them because, as Jesus said in John 10, verse 26, because you're not of my sheep. And as we read through the Bible, we are never far away from the truth of sovereign grace and God's election. The hymn writer asks, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? And the answer, why did God ever speak to me? Open my ears, open my eyes. Why did he do it? Because it pleased God. Or if you want to take the words of Matthew 13, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The mystery is only for those who hear. It's a state secret, I suppose, is the way we could describe it. That no one may know, but those to whom the Lord is pleased to reveal it. The secret of the Lord, the Bible says, is with them that fear him. It's often revealed to babes, but hidden from the wise and from the prudent. Pride man cannot come up to God and wrest his secret and mysteries, the wisdom of God, away from him. And man sitting out there, full of his own importance, thinking how wise and prudent and wonderful I am. Well, the wisdom of the wise is nothing but foolishness without the revealed mind and will of God. To the rebel heart, it is refused. Our Lord said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Some here understand, the sheep do. The others don't. And yet it is the responsibility of man to hear. Look at Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, who has closed them? Look at man's responsibility being underlined here. They're responsible for their own actions. They're responsible for not seeing and understanding the truth. And their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They are responsible. This truth, as we say, runs alongside man's responsibility, runs alongside God's sovereignty. You see, the prophets of God were sent out one by one into the nation of Israel and beyond the borders of Israel, and they were all sounding out the one message, hear ye the word of the Lord. They were pressing upon man everywhere his responsibility to hear. Everybody who had an ear to hear was invited, was entreated, was indeed commanded and warned that they must hear the word of the Lord. And if they refused to hear him, then that was their responsibility. They were accountable for their actions there. And if they refused to hear him, they would incur guilt. They'd stand guilty, condemned before God. The truth of God is mysterious, but it's wonderfully balanced. I want to give you a quotation from an old Reformed preacher, von Gerlacht, who said, a parable is like the pillar of cloud and fire which turned the dark side to the Egyptians. There was no light in their camp. The bright side to the people of the covenant. It was all light with them. Von Gerlacht went on to say, it is like a shell which keeps the precious kernel as well for the diligent as from the indolent. And the disciples came and saith unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And our Lord shoots back the response. Those words of explanation we find in the verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now through the parables, what was our Lord revealing? We have seen to whom he is speaking, to whom the light is coming. What does that light consist of? Well, we said at the beginning, those parables were self-revelations of Christ. They're setting Jesus before us. We get an angle on him in one parable, another aspect of him is emphasized in another parable. Something else about Jesus comes through in another parable. They're not just sweet little stories that bear repetition. They are pointing us to Christ. And we need to see Christ in the parables. We're going to move very, very quickly here. So quickly, if you're writing, I think you'll have difficulty keeping up, but in one parable, the parable of the sower that we read about in detail tonight in Matthew chapter 13, commencing verse 3. Now that's the first and the outstanding parable, for Jesus said, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And it shows how God was doing his great work of salvation through the world, like a sower scattering seed. In other words, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Lord is that great sower gone out into the world to spread the seed of the word. Now there's a variation of the same theme that appears in Matthew 13 to verse 24, where the sower is actually sowing the children of the kingdom. It reminds us of our responsibility here, and the hymn writer comes in, chimes in with this note, and he says, Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? And that's our challenge today. All along the fertile way, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, sister? You must reap at that last great day. Our Lord revealed here as the great sower. But then if we move on through the parables, we see him not only pictured there as the sower, Matthew 13 and 3, but as a shepherd in Matthew 18 and 12 and Luke 15 and verse 4. That figure we know is used of our Lord throughout the Bible. The good shepherd we recognize, John 10, who gave his life for the sheep, who sought out that lost sheep until he had found it. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Peter says. So it's a familiar figure. We have it in the parables. He's a sower, he is a shepherd. We also see him under the guise of a merchant man in Matthew 13 to verse 45. He's going out and he's looking for goodly pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys it. Doesn't the word of God say to us, ye are bought with a price? Hasn't the Lord Jesus done that for us? He is the man going out. And by his precious blood that he sheds on Calvary, the atonement that is perfect, that he makes, the work that he finishes there on that center tree, he buys us with a price, the highest price of all. He has found the pearl of great price, and he has given us all so that he might purchase that pearl. And in the person of the merchant man, Jesus stands forth in this parable. Then again, the king's son in Matthew 22 and verse 2, for whom that king made a marriage. And our Lord is doing that. He also is the bridegroom that we find in another parable in Matthew 25 and verse 1. He's expected to come for his bride, looking for his people, his sheep, the church, to bring them home in exaltation and victory with himself. Then again, in another parable, our Lord is pictured as a householder in Matthew 20 in the verse 1. He hires laborers to go out into the vineyard and to work for him. And still today, he's doing this. He's at the same business. He is calling us, go work today in my vineyard. He's looking for his disciples, learning of him to spread the word and to work for him.
for the night comes when no man can work. We see him pictured as well as a householder in Matthew 20 and verse 1, hiring the laborers as a good man of the house, Matthew 20 and the verse 11, and that good man of the house rewarded the last worker who came into line at the last juncture of the day. He rewarded him an equivalent sum as he did the first. All of his people will be gathered in. Each one will be brought home. Each of us will share in the glories and the beauties and the wonders of his heaven, his reward. We find him also coming under the figure of a man that's travelling into the far country in Matthew 25 and verse 14. And he puts his servants in position and he tells them that you're to occupy, look after all of my estate until I return. He's also the nobleman, similar figure, going into the far country to receive a kingdom. Luke 19 and verse 12. So there's an extension of the thought there. He goes into the far country to receive a kingdom. And he entrusts his servants to occupy again until he came back. We have him in another parable that we pick on in Luke 7, 41 and 42. He's a creditor who mercifully forgave his debtors everything that they owed to him, wrote off all their bill. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, he is the creditor who has forgiven his debtors. Not only that, in the same vein, he is a king, taking an account of his servants, who compassionately forgave his debtor 10,000 talents. But that man went on to prove himself, who had been forgiven such a colossal debt. He proved that he was unmerciful himself, that he was a pitiless person. Our Lord appears under the guise of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 and the verse 33, rescues that person who has fallen among thieves, cares for him, makes complete provision for all of that man's need, pays his bill. And what a wonderful picture that too is of Jesus. In another parable, our Lord is pictured by a master or lord returning from a wedding. He expects his servants to be watching. He expects them to be ready for his coming. Some are, some are not. He's also, in these parables, shown to us under the figure of a certain man who made a great supper. In Luke 14 and 16, and people were excusing themselves from the supper. We don't want to hear about this invitation. You know, we don't really want our eyes to linger long in the lines of welcome. It's not for us, we exclude ourselves. And then he tells the servants, go out there into the highways, the hedges, the byways, compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Our Lord, in his gracious gospel invitations, he is also the beloved son of that man who planted a vineyard. You'll remember how it was led out to wicked husbandmen. They killed one person who came to check in it. Luke 20 and verse 9, killed another one. He said, well, last of all, they will reverence my son, and the son is sent. They cry when they see the son in glee, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And what did wicked men do? But in Jerusalem cried out, crucify him. Crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then he is pictured as the judge of all the earth, a rather foreboding picture in a fearful parable in Matthew 25 and verse 31, who comes then as the Son of Man in all of his glory to judge all the nations. And when he comes to judge, he separates the sheep. Same familiar picture. Those who were hearing his word, seeing what it was about, understanding with their hearts, following up the word, applying it to their lives. He will separate the sheep who are glory bound from the goats. They closed their eyes, closed their ears, didn't want to hear the joyful sound of the gospel of the grace of God. He separates them.
in this parable. What a grand variety of pictures our Lord takes up in these parables. I've given you probably 16 or thereabouts pictures of Christ in the parables. Let me squash that down into 5. In the parables, he is the Son. That's in that parable of the vineyard recently referred to. He is also the seeker, as in the parable of the lost sheep going out on the mountain to reclaim it. He is as well in the parable the sower, sending out his word to all of those around. In the parables, he is the shepherd, as we read with delight the terms of John chapter 10. And in the parable again, to complete the sequence of 5 S's, he is the Samaritan, that good Samaritan who comes on his journey, meets us where we are in all of our need, lifts us up, does everything that we cannot do for ourselves. The parables are a profitable study. If we want to know Jesus better, let's not just read them as little stories that illustrate a truth here and there. Let's see them as focusing on Christ, bringing him into great view, where he has graciously revealed himself to us under many different characters. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Well, when I speak, there's a distinction here between the sheep and the goats. Not only that, there's a declaration here of who I am. I'm revealing myself through these parables. The reasons for speaking in parables, the revelations through speaking in parables. Finally, the ramifications of speaking in parables. Basically, other lessons from the parables. Our Lord used parables for the purpose of illustration. They're examples, those parables, telling us that if our mind is enlightened by the Holy Spirit, educated by him, we'll look about in the visible world that we can see every day, and we'll see in the visible world truths that point us to the invisible world to which we are headed. George Goodman said this old creation is a porch to and parable of the new creation. It has many wonderful lessons to teach us. Bernard wrote to an old Archbishop of York way back in 1091 through 1153, "Believe one who has had experience, you will find something more in woods than in books. Trees and stones will teach you what you cannot learn from masters." No substitute, of course, for the Word of God. I've no time for the view that people say, "Oh, I'll not go to church on a Sunday. Why should I go there? I go for a walk in the woods and I learn all about God." No, you don't learn all of God that you need to know in the woods. You can learn about him. You can see his power manifested. You can see declarations of his Godhead. You do not learn about his salvation out there in the woods. You don't learn all the vital truths, but you learn something. You see illustrations. And you know the way people come along in these nature programs? There are some people that are really caught up in their nature programs, and they see little intricate creatures out there in nature, and they tell you about this feature and that feature and the other one, and you're just screaming out, "Yes! Oh, what a wonderful God! How that displays his creative genius!" And they say, "Yes, this creature came into being over a long process of trial and error, just chance, millions of years took for all of that chance to come along, the process of evolution," and you're cringing and thinking, "How blind!" Yes, that's exactly what they are. They're in the category. Jesus, his parables, they don't see. Oh, they're looking, but they don't see. Their ears are opened in terms of their working, their functioning, but they don't hear. The wisdom of the wise is foolishness with God. They don't get it. And they won't get it until and unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes, breaks through into their hearts. This little woodpecker, for example. I've just thrown him in as an illustration of nature. I mean, the speed that he's going with his beak, look up the details, they're all on the web. The speed that he is going, he would have a broken neck after the first shot, but he doesn't. And he just goes tap, 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 in great rapidity, and yet his neck doesn't break. Now, if you find out the kind of power that he's applying to the tree there, it wouldn't just break a little fragile creature like him, it would break much stronger articles. But he's got an incredible shock absorber system in him, better than any car you could think of. Who put that there? Chance evolution over millions of years of trial and error? God. There are illustrations in nature of the power of God. Little parables that we can see everywhere. I don't go right down the line that Shakespeare did, but as far as a man could express it, outside of the grace of God, he said, "And this our life, exempt from public haunt, vines, tongues in trees, books in running brooks, sermons in stones, and good in everything." What we need are open eyes, what we need are open ears, what we need are teachable hearts. Turretin once said, "He is blind who does not see the most beautiful order everywhere, and most wicked who does not acknowledge it." So not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but every blade of grass and flower in the field, every pebble on the shore, and every shell in the ocean proclaim not only his power and goodness, but also his manifold wisdom, so near each one that even by feeling God can be found. Well, we can find him in that limited degree of knowing his power, his wisdom, and his majestic skill. But we need our eyes open. The hymn writer said, "When I was saved, heaven above became softer blue. Earth around its sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Jesus taught in parables for the purpose of illustration. For the purposes as well, and this is a kindred thought, of illumination. We're talking here about the beauty of the parables. The claim has been made, there is no form of truth that is so delightful to listen to as the parable. We all know that people love to hear a story. They like to get an illustration. As preachers, you're told, put illustrations in your sermons. They're like windows. You're getting heavy and it's becoming turgid and it's difficult to understand. Open the window. Let in some light. And when the secret, God's truth, is revealed by means of this parable, it lives unforgotten in the memory. The parable is really a lovely picture on the wall. The parable is like a window overlooking a wide and majestic view. I was, for reasons I'll not explain to you, on Lisfannan Beach last night at 10:30. And looking up onto the hillside, a house perched right at the top. And we commented, "What a view." And it would have an astonishing view right out over the Swilly, etc. The parable is a window overlooking a wide view. Or it's like music being played by a skillful hand. Our Lord used them for the purpose of illustration and illumination. And also he pulled them in for the purpose of industry. What am I saying? Truth is hidden. And it requires effort to find it. Those men, women in past years that dug up gold out of our mountains didn't just come along and start kicking the grass in the top of the mountain and all of a sudden the gold nuggets began to fire out of them. They just came with their bags and gathered them all up and that was it. They had to dig and mine and go deep until they got to the rich seams of yellow gold. Truth is hidden. And it requires effort to find it. In fact, nothing that is worthwhile is ever done or gained
without trouble. Truth, I say, is hidden. And I'm saying that because the Bible says it's hidden. It's the hidden wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. It's the hidden riches of secret places, Isaiah 45 and 3. And as hidden wisdom, and valuable it is worth seeking for. And even if we come as a babe to Christ and appeal to Him, Lord, I'm looking, I'm yearning, I'm searching unto that babe in Christ. Truth will be revealed. Matthew 11 to verse 25. But God looks on the idle, looks on the slothful, looks on the lazy person out there, and He offers nothing to them, but He hides His truth from them. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. But I'll tell you this, He is always found by those who seek after Him with the full heart. He rewards them. In the parables, using a little bit of effort, we can see Him more clearly than ever before. It is truth worth seeking for. When we seek it and find it, we are rewarded by Him. So we give thanks to our Lord for giving us these parables. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? We are so glad He did, especially for those lines in the parables that form into life like portraits of Himself. We need to pray as well each day for opened eyes and discerning hearts to get to the secrets, the hidden wisdom, and we need to study diligently to unearth the full meaning of the parables, and having done all of that, pass on the good things we discover to others. Let them know that their eyes might be opened, that their ears may be opened, that under God and under grace, they too might